Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come apart from the cares of this life at this holy convocation to spend in reflection upon heavenly themes. We pray that you would bless this camp meeting. We pray that you would bless the grounds that are here, the people that are coming, those souls that have come here tonight. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that Jesus would be uplifted, Christ would be seen as we open your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is our reflection this evening, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm trying to move my mic around here a little bit. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading in the New King James Version. You can follow along in the version that you have there. Jesus has just given the greatest sermon in history. The Sermon on the Mount. The crowd is spellbound. They are awestruck. They are amazed. And at the end they say that never a man have we spoke as this man, for he spoke with great authority and not as the scribes. This is a sermon that they've never heard before, and they are so gripped with the words of Jesus that they follow him after his sermon. That's what the Bible tells us. I've had the privilege of preaching at different places, but I've never had a sermon where I preached at my local church and the congregation said, "You know what, Pastor? We want to follow you home." I've never had an experience like that before, and that's what's happening. They are following Jesus down the mountain after he has given the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, that is the scene. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What a scene. Jesus is coming down the mountain, and in my imagination, I imagine Jesus is being followed by this crowd, and suddenly there is a pandemonium that breaks out. People are screaming. There comes this leper to Jesus, and the crowd splits like the Red Sea, and suddenly there is Jesus standing in front of this leper. I was reading a news article when the Ebola epidemic was breaking out in West Africa. Maybe some of you have read about James Appel, a Loma Linda graduate and a Seventh-day Adventist, received a phone call. He was serving in Africa, and the call was to go to Monrovia, Liberia, and serve at a hospital in which he would be one of two physicians. And he said, "If anything has scared me throughout my medical training, it has been one word, Ebola. But I knew that I should not let fear get the best of me." He went and served in Monrovia, Liberia, and you remember that there were several individuals that were medical individuals that came back and they were infected with the Ebola virus. There was in North America and Western Europe quite a fear of this deadly virus that literally makes you bleed through all of your orifices. James Appel came back to Southern California. Evidently, it got out that he had just returned from Monrovia, Liberia, and he walked into a men's store, and the salesman met him at the door and said, "You go away." You are not welcome here. You go away. The fear that grips individuals because of contagious diseases, and I would imagine that if someone with Ebola walked into this auditorium, that there would be a natural reaction. Isn't that right? Walk down through here, there would be a lot of movement, a lot of commotion. Leprosy was the modern Ebola. There was no cure. It was highly contagious, and it had no respect for education, for economic status. It didn't matter who you were. Once you got leprosy, you were immediately ostracized from Jewish society. You were not only determined as being physically unclean, you were determined ceremonially unclean. And you read the Old Testament, the lepers would have to go in bands, and when they would come across clean individuals, they would have to proclaim the words, unclean, unclean. I think of the story of Father Damien, Catholic priest that felt the call to serve a leper colony on an island. Spent significant time serving the lepers on this island in the middle of the ocean. He would report back to headquarters from time to time on the mainland, and he was reporting to his senior supervisor. And at some point during the discussion, the senior supervisor's eyes got wide and said, "Father Damien." Father Damien looked down, and there was smoke coming up, and it was his hand that was smoldering in the candle flame there, and he had contracted leprosy. I saw a film that was on his life, and he had a photographer that would follow him around on the island and document the stages of leprosy, and he lost his life serving the lepers, dying as a leper. So this story tells us something about the nature of sin. Desire of Ages 267, Ellen White commenting on this very account in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, tells us that the work of Christ in dealing with this leper and cleansing him from this terrible disease is an illustration of his work in cleansing the soul from sin. What Ellen White tells us is that when we read Jesus' interaction with this leper over 2,000 years ago, it is an illustration. In other words, it tells us something about how God deals with each one of us who are not leprous with the physical disease, but we all are infected with the leprosy of sin. So as we closely analyze the way that Jesus interacted with this leper, you can know that it is exactly the same way that Jesus relates to us. I imagine that when this leper made the decision to come to Jesus, that likely there was an inner conflict that was taking place. It was not easy to come to Jesus publicly after the Sermon on the Mount. If you think it was easy, you think of the dynamics when someone makes an altar call or an appeal. Times that by 100, and here is this leper that likely had an inner struggle. Not only was there an external dynamic, But there was a very real internal struggle that was likely taking place. And if you would permit me, I'd just like to digress for a little bit. Because we hear this term many times, you know, just come to Jesus. Just surrender. And I agree that this is what we need to do, but it leaves out a very important element, that it is not always easy to come to Jesus. It is not easy to surrender to God. There is many times, I would say all the time, an internal conflict that takes place within each one of us. And I want to, for a moment, invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, as we discuss this real existential struggle that the Apostle Paul depicts in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. We're not going to read through the whole chapter. I invite you to do so on an afternoon that you're free. Romans chapter 7, Paul here speaks in the first person of an experiential struggle that I believe he himself went through. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. What a passage. It's like a tongue twister. Barely got through that. What is Paul saying here? Paul is identifying a real human struggle that we all go through. Have you ever had something in your life, a habit, an addiction, something that you hate, and you say, you know what? I'm never going to do this ever again. I'm never going to do this. Perhaps it's around New Year's, and you say, you know what? This habit that I have in my life, perhaps nobody but the Lord Jesus knows. And you say, you know what? I hate this thing so much. I'm giving it up. And that very thing that you hate, you do it. And on the other hand, you have something in your life that you want to do. Read through the Bible in a year. Have regular morning devotions. Come to prayer meeting. All of these things that are in your mind, you say, I want to do these things, but what happens? You end up not doing them. A real struggle that we all face in surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the flesh, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. We have these two entities that are within all of us. The spiritual nature and the carnal nature. These are in conflict with each other. And I want to tell you that when I first came to the Lord Jesus, I had this assumption that after you accept Jesus and you're baptized, that you no longer have to deal with the sinful nature anymore. That's what I thought. I've heard individuals that have said, look, David, if you're struggling, you're not really consecrated. It's evidence that you're really not converted. Now, I had the privilege of serving in South Central Los Angeles as a Bible worker. Anyone here ever been to South Central Los Angeles before? We pitched our tent on Florence and Figueroa. And I remember it was around 4th of July. We were staying in Compton. And
there were these things like firecrackers that were going off. And I said to my friend, this is weird, Southern California, they celebrate 4th of July on July 1st. And he said, David, those aren't firecrackers, those are gunshots. And I was like, oh. We went door to door. South Central Los Angeles, 20 Bible workers. Praise God, I had a partner of mine that was 6 feet tall. We were prayed up. And by the grace of God, I saw miracles that summer. I saw individuals that I met at the door that came to the meeting and were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church and just filled my heart. And I said, Lord, I want to serve you. Planted the seeds for ministry. Anyways, one afternoon, I was driving a 15-passenger van to pick up contacts before the meeting, and I was assigned to Watts. Those of you that remember the 70s, it was the Watts riots that took place, and I was there picking up contacts. I was parked on this street corner. I had my window rolled down, and there were a group of teenagers that saw me sitting in this 15-passenger van. You can see that I'm of Asian descent. I was born in this country, but my heritage is Korean. So they saw that I was Asian, and I'm not going to repeat the things that they said to me that afternoon, but they had racial innuendos. Growing up as a son of immigrants in this country, I experienced very early on the ravages of racism. So I had some baggage on there. And I want to tell you that as I heard those racial epithets being hurled at me, here I am, dedicated to Lord Jesus, and I felt this inner rage coming up within my heart and soul. Is anyone else human? Have you ever felt that before? Perhaps someone says something to you, your spouse, someone cuts you off on the old Seward Highway, and you feel this emotion that is not a positive emotion, that is welling within your heart. And the question is, why is that there? You're a converted Christian, and why are you experiencing this negative emotion? In Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, then I find a law that is evil present with me, the one who wills to do, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now the answer to this dilemma is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice that this verse did not say that after we accept Jesus, the sinful nature is no longer there. I wish it said that. But notice what the verse says. It says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, the sinful nature still exists, but by the grace of God, we are now free from the flesh to now choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Wesley calls it prevenient grace. Prior to you giving your life to Jesus Christ, your will is in bondage to the flesh. You can't help yourself. Your addictions, your habits, you are enslaved to. But when you give your will to the Lord Jesus, there is prevenient grace where God strengthens your will to where before you did not have the ability to choose, but now you can choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Even your decision to choose to walk in the Spirit is grace. It is only made possible because of prevenient grace. Ellen White steps to Christ. Many are empowering, inquiring, how am I to surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. When we experience things like I did in South Central Los Angeles, it is at that point that we need to say, Lord, take my will. I have a confession to make. They say that it's good for the soul. I am naturally, by disposition, a media addict, particularly television. It became such an issue that my parents noticed early on that I would be mesmerized by the television set. There was something about it that just drew me in. I didn't want to do anything except sit in front of the television. And my parents had a very nice big screen television back in the day. And they did not have the will to get rid of the television. So they prayed a prayer and said, Lord, David is addicted. We don't know what to do with his addiction. Please help us with this television issue in David's life. And one day we came home. It was Saturday afternoon, rather Saturday night. All the doors in our house were open. The lights were on. And our television was missing. It had been stolen. My parents said, praise God. And I said, what kind of prayer is that? I mean, what a dilemma. And this struggle continued on, and I was limited to access to television, and I was a youth pastor in Berrien Springs, Michigan, single at the time. I was actually ordained single. And Saturday night, did not have much social activity going on, so I was on the internet, I was on eBay. The testosterone started to kick in, and so I got into this bidding war. And you know how it goes? You're expecting the other person to bid at the last minute, but he or she didn't, and I'd won, and lo and behold, I'd purchased a television. Came in the mail, and I said, you know what? This can come in handy. Let me watch 3ABN. And so it began with 3ABN, praise God, for Christian broadcasting. And then I said, you know what, let me start with the news. So I went over and started watching a little bit of the news. And then it started to digress into some very gray areas. And before long, I was watching things that I knew I should not be watching. And finally, one morning, I got up and instead of reaching for my Bible, I reached for the remote. And the Holy Spirit said, David, it's either the television or me. And you know how it begins? You begin to rationalize in your mind. You say, God, this is not good stewardship. I paid good money for this television. I mean, can't I have it in the home? Can't I do something with this arrangement? And the Lord said, it's either the television or me. Now, with you, it may not be television, but you fill in the blanks. It's some part of your life that is absolutely controlling you. And you have absolutely no ability to do anything about it. You are ashamed to tell a single soul, perhaps. And here I was, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor with a media addiction. And I want to be honest, I did not want to let that thing go. I said, Lord, I want to keep it. What are you supposed to do? And so I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I give you my will. Another place she says, Lord, take my heart because I can't give it. Help me willing to be made willing. What a prayer. I actually had to pray and say, Lord, I love this television. I don't want to give it up. Help me to give it up. We can be honest with the Lord. You know, sometimes we come before the Lord Jesus and we are so inauthentic. We're so fake. The Lord knows your heart. You know, we just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I love this thing. Help me to hate it. And I got up from my knees. And I want to tell you, I experienced prevenient grace. Because something that I did not have before, suddenly the Lord Jesus empowered me. I got up from my knees, and by the grace of God, I put that television in a box, dropped it off at the community service center right there on Old 31 in Berrien Springs. Praise the Lord Jesus. Perhaps some senior citizen was blessed by that television. Whatever it is that you're facing in your life, there is power when we surrender. Going back to Matthew chapter 8, the leper likely experienced an inner conflict to come to Jesus. It was not a convenient time to come, but he decided, look, it's either today or never. You know, the best time to make a spiritual decision is always today. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the leper came to a decision that day. It's either today or never. And I have been in Bible studies with individuals that have said, you know what? They are convicted with a decision that they need to make. You can see the conviction. But you know what they say? You know what? Not today. Next week. And what happens is, the Bible says that our hearts are not static. They are dynamic. We are always changing. You are not the same person tomorrow that you are today. And I sit down with the very same individual next week, same scripture, same Holy Spirit, but you know what they tell me? David, I don't see it anymore. What has happened? They've changed. Something has happened when they have delayed in their decision. The leper came when the conviction was present, and he came today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Steps of Christ, page 31. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. The leper came to Jesus, and the only way that this leper could have come was as a leper. He could have worn a suit. He could have taken a bath. He could have combed his hair. He could have even gone and done all of the physical arrangements to make himself more presentable to Jesus. But the fact is that none of those things would have changed his condition as a leper. Some may feel that they must be on probation and must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are. Sinful, helpless, dependent. we may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence, it is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love. Steps of Christ, page 52. It is His glory to encircle us in His arms of love. And so here this leper is coming to Jesus, wretched, defiled, falling apart. And that is the only way that he can come. Now I want to just reflect a little bit as to how radical it means to come to Jesus just as we are. According to Scripture, we cannot even repent before coming to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about the implications of this. Repentance is a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. Many times when I've heard presentations on the gospel, I walked away with the assumption that before I can come to Jesus, I need to repent. We've heard it many times. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This notion of coming to Jesus just the way we are implies that even repentance is not a prerequisite before coming to Jesus. Repentance involves a sorrow for sin and a turning away from it. Which means that before you come to Jesus, we are so wretched, so dysfunctional, that we can't even feel sorry on our own. We have to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm not sorry. Help me to be sorry." That is the implication of just as I am. Come to Jesus just the way that we are. And we live in a generation today where many millennials are thinking to themselves, "You know what? I want to be authentic with God. I'm not going to come until I have the right motivations and I'm truly sorry." Well, I have news for you. You're never going to come. Because the only way we can come to Jesus is even with our selfish motivations. Steps of Christ again, and if you have not read the book Steps of Christ, I highly encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read it through every year. Just here is a point on which many may err, and hence they fail of receiving the help that Christ desires to give them. They think they cannot come to Christ unless they first repent, and that repentance prepares the forgiveness of sins. She goes on, "But must the sinner wait till he has repented before he can come to Jesus? Is repentance made an obstacle between the sinner and the Savior?" She says, "The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ." She goes on in another passage, "Who is desirous of becoming truly repentant? What must he or she do? They must come to Jesus just as they are without delay." This is the nature of the gospel. When the leper came to Jesus just the way that he was, it indicates that we as sinners must come even in a state of not feeling an ounce of sorrow for what we have done. Now, I want you to think about this. You can come to Christ with an area of your life that you enjoy, that you are addicted to, that you know that God is calling you to give up, and you can come to Him and say, "Lord, I enjoy this sin. Help me to hate it. I enjoy this addiction. Help me to have a distaste for it. I don't feel sorry for this at all. Give me your gift of repentance." Just as we are. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. The Bible teaches, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give
repentance to Israel. For to give repentance to Israel. Repentance is something that God gives. Steps to Christ, page 28. You who in heart long for something better than this world can give, recognize His longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask Him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in His infinite love, in His perfect purity. Praise God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance is something that God gives as a gift. So you can come to Jesus just as you are and say, Lord, help me willing to be made willing. Give me the gift of repentance. Help me to be sorry for something that I'm not sorry for. Do for me something that I'm incapable of doing on my own. And friends, I believe that the solution is to lift up Jesus. When we see Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, there is something that takes place within each one of us. Steps to Christ, page 26 and 27. Christ must be revealed to the sinner as the Savior dying for the sins of the world. And as we behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption begins to unfold to our minds. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. In dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible, and as the sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, and inspires contrition in the soul. The leper came to Jesus just as he was. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice the statement that the leper made. The leper recognized that Jesus had the capability to heal him of his leprosy. He said, you can make me clean. But the aspect of Jesus that he is not sure about is not his capability. It is really his character. He questions whether Jesus will be willing. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The next part tells you the nature of the gospel and how Jesus deals with us. Jesus put out his hand, and what does the Bible say? And touched it. I want you to imagine the dynamics of what is taking place. Here is this leper coming to Jesus, and we don't know what he looked like. Putrid. I've been in settings when I have smelled rotting flesh. I remember I was at the University of Seventh-day Adventist Church in East Lansing, and there was a gentleman that had a condition where his feet were literally rotting. He was suffering from diabetes, and his feet were rotting away, and when he walked into the Sabbath school room in that corner, people would walk out of that room, and they were gagging because of the stench and the smell, and it smelled like something had died. And here is this man. He comes into the sanctuary, and I noticed on Sabbath morning that everyone was sitting on the right side, except for a select few. This dear saint of a woman, nurse practitioner, said, Brother, I want to minister to you. You need medical attention. On a weekday, she went out to the store, bought some supplies, got some stocks, met him at the church, and I was there outside of the room because I could not go in the room, and she was down there washing this man's feet, binding his wounds, She touched him. And I want to tell you that this man saw and learned more about the love of God from that one act than 1,000 sermons I could have ever preached. Here, Jesus, you could hear a pin drop. There is the leper, the stench, the smell, the defilement, and Jesus reaches out, touches him. You could hear a gasp go throughout the crowd. He's not supposed to do that. That touch was so pregnant with meaning. It communicated grace. It communicated acceptance. No one else would have any other contact with this leper. But here was Jesus, and he touched him. And I want you to notice the progression of how this went. Jesus did not say to the leper, "You know what? You're clean." 50 feet away, you're clean. And then, after he has cleansed him, he touches him. That is not how the sequence went. Quite the opposite. Before Jesus cleanses the leper, Jesus touches him. And that communicates love, acceptance, which shows us in our relationship with God, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, how much defilement you have put into your soul, the sins that you have committed that have blackened your very existence, it does not matter. Jesus loves you regardless. Amen? And His love for you is constant. It does not matter if you're clean or not clean. It doesn't matter if you're converted or not converted. God's love for you remains the same. And so many times we have projected this view onto God that it is my behavior that determines His love. If I behave, His love goes up. If I don't behave, His love goes down. And even we as sinful parents can grasp the understanding that we love our children whether they behave or not. Amen? Our love, by the grace of God, is constant. Jesus touches this man. Acceptance prior to cleansing. Jesus put out His hand and touched him and saying, "I am willing." Remember the nature of the statement that the leper made, "If you are willing." He said, "Look, I am willing. Be clean." I wish I was there. As those words are coming off the tongue of Jesus, the leper immediately, the scales are transformed to baby skin. Praise God. His hair becomes full. His back straight. Every sore on his body disappears just like that. The crowd must have been just spellbound as they see this transformation that takes place in this leper. Jesus accepts him prior to transformation and then says the words, "Be cleansed." This man has just experienced the nature of the gospel. Instantaneously, this man is cleansed. Desire of Ages 266, in some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought, but in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made that it was granted. When we pray for earthly blessing, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask, but not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. When we ask God for forgiveness, the answer is always yes, and the answer is always immediate. There are certain things that we can ask for that we know
is always God's will. Forgiveness, other places it says, for a Christ-like temper, for the Holy Spirit, for anything that He has promised, it is ask and you will receive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In contrast to the experience of the leper, he felt the transformation take place immediately. We may not always feel it when we pray to the Lord Jesus, especially for forgiveness. Steps of Christ goes on, page 51. Do not feel to be made. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole. But say, I believe it. It is so not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Get up from your knees and say, Lord, I believe it. Not based on feeling, but based on your word and what you have promised. The beauty of the gospel is that the leper came to Jesus one way and he left another way. He came to Jesus just the way that he was, but he did not leave just the way that he came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The way that Jesus dealt with this leper is the way that Jesus deals with us in our leprosy of sin. I was at a program of fellow colleagues and ministers. The person that was leading out in the worship asked us to go around and share a grace moment in our Christian experience. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we kind of shy away from grace moments, and it was something a little bit foreign to us. And as we went around and shared grace moments in our lives, something that we experienced from God that we did not deserve, something that we experienced that showed us God's mercy and God's grace and God's character. And as we went around, there were tears that were beginning to be shed as we just shared how we, like the leper, had come to Jesus broken and defiled and left with a transformation that we had experienced. And I shared about my own experience as a rebellious teenager. Grew up in Adventist communities. I tell people I was born in Tacoma Park, Maryland, Washington Adventist Hospital. Then we moved to Silver Spring next to the General Conference. Then we moved to Hagerstown. It was from Adventist Mecca to Adventist Mecca. And then we moved. Then I ministered in Andrews University, just right outside there in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And I just become so inundated and disenfranchised with Adventism. Because every time I came to a moment where grace could have been given, I was given the hammer instead. Went to several different schools, 10 different schools, 3 different high schools. My parents shipped me off to this very conservative academy. I was there. I was not converted, not living in a relationship with God. And I remember there was a particular standard of the school that I was not keeping. And the principal called me in. He said, David, I want to talk to you. And I was expecting the hammer to come down. And this principal gave me grace. And I remember distinctly walking out of that meeting with a revelation of the character of God that I'd never seen before. A few weeks later, I knelt down in the hills of Pennsylvania, gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. Accepted the call to gospel ministry.
And friends, it's grace, the goodness of God, that leads us to repentance. Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed and eyes closed. I just want to make a simple appeal as we begin this holy convocation. There's someone here this evening. The Lord has been knocking on the door of your heart. You've heard His voice speaking to your heart to open the door and let Him in. The Lord Jesus is calling you to surrender. And the Bible tells us today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And I'm wondering if there's someone here this evening as we begin camp meeting 2016 that wants to say, Lord, I surrender. Recognize, like that leper, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And there's someone here today that would say, just raising your hand, say, Lord, come in. I want to accept You. God bless you, friend. Is there someone? God, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Say, Lord, I accept You as Savior and Lord of my life. You can put your hands down. God bless you. My second appeal is, if there's someone here, and I have to make this appeal, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart, and you have not been baptized, but the Holy Spirit has been drawing you to make a stand for the Lord Jesus. He died for you. Won't you make a stand for Him? And you want to say, Lord, I'm unworthy, but You are worthy. And you want to say, by Your grace, I want to prepare for baptism. I want to make that step to prepare for baptism. Is there someone here today that wants to say, I want to prepare for baptism? Raise your hand. God bless you, friend. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone else? Is there someone else that wants to say, Lord, I want to prepare for baptism. I want to make this testament of faith to the Lord Jesus. Is there someone else that wants to say, I want to prepare for baptism? Amen. Is there someone else? Is there a hand over here? Let us pray. Father in heaven, just as I am, we thank You for the beauty of the gospel. We thank You for the way that You related to this leper, even though everyone else rejected Him. This man, You reached out and touched him. We thank You for the grace of repentance, that we can come to You with all of our depravity and ask You to do for us what we're incapable of doing on our own. We recognize that it's a struggle to surrender, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Father, I pray that You would seal every decision this evening with Your Spirit. The work that You started in our lives, may You be faithful to complete. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.